goodness of God. We could just sit there. I think, John, you could just get up here and preach, man. Why don't you get up here and preach, bro? The goodness of God. Oh, so, so amazing. Man, we are pumped that you're here tonight. This is, don't tell the other services, this is my favorite service by far. So y'all came to the right service. And even after we, once we get everything back up and running full go, I would encourage you to check out this evening service. Going to keep it going. It's kind of where everything goes here, and I love that. I don't know if you love that. I love that. I love just having some freedom in the house today and tonight. We've been talking about wisdom. We've been talking about wisdom. This last week I started a series on wisdom. And, man, as we look at wisdom, we talked about a proverb that said that the ways of wisdom or the path of wisdom lead to peace. Lead to peace. This is what we read in the Proverbs last week. And as we sit back and we look at our nation, as we look at the hatred and the violence, as we look at teams that are forming and the separation, I want us to really be wise and not foolish to recognize these are the schemes of the enemy. His scheme is to kill, steal, and destroy. And primarily how he has done that since the very beginning is to separate us. To separate us from truth. What did Adam and Eve do? They separated from what was true. God said, I've given everything to you except this one tree. Don't eat it because it's better for you. And what did Eve and Adam do? They separated from that truth because they thought God was holding back on them, right? So they separated. What do you see with Cain and Abel? Man, we see conflict and we see death and murder. We see separation. It's the same thing we're seeing now. Whether it's political, man, team, my team's right, your team's wrong. Whether it's race, you're black, you're white, you're Hispanic, you're Asian, whether it's, you know, whatever it is, there's all this separation, all this division that the enemy is sowing into this world in order that he could withhold the kingdom of God coming, which is God's desire. And so today I want to talk about wisdom. I want to look at it in a new, maybe a fresh way. And I want to make sure we're rooted, though, in the simplicity of what is wisdom. When I say wisdom, wisdom is recognizing God's heart and then aligning with it. It's that simple. That means in every situation, every relationship, every place where you work, every place you walk, God's heart wants to be poured out. And so when we capture understanding his heart, when we understand that and when we begin to align our words, our thoughts, and our actions with that, we've then woken up to wisdom and we begin to live that out. And thankfully, James gives us some insight. So tonight we're going to be in two primary passages of scripture. I would love for you to open up if you have a Bible. If not, follow along on your phone. And I would encourage you to bring your Bible, man. It's good to enter in and engage together. But we're going to be in James chapter 3 first. And then we're going to jump over to Luke chapter 10. And James, I love James because James, you never have to guess what James is thinking, right? Anybody else love the book of James where it's just like, let me just call it like it is. I'm going to shoot straight. He doesn't sugarcoat. He just kind of points what is true. And so James here in chapter 3, he gives some incredible thoughts on words and the power of words. And then he gets into wisdom here. And I want to read this, and I want this to be a springboard to what we're going to look at today. So this is what James says about wisdom, chapter 3, verse 13. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? This is the question he asks. And honestly, I think it's a question that you and I should ask. Who is wise and understanding in our culture? Who do we want to be influencing my thoughts in the way I view the world? Who is wise and who is understanding? We should ask this question. That's who we should be seeking counsel from. He goes on to say, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness or the gentleness or the mildness of wisdom. He says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Now this jealousy and selfish ambition, you're going to see that in a moment. And so he kind of says, man, there is this kind of wisdom that's not true. And he goes on in verse 15 to unpack this. He says, this type of wisdom, what type of wisdom is it? The type that is self-serving, the type that is jealous and selfish ambition. This type of wisdom that comes down from is not the kind that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. I told you James doesn't hold back, right? He said that kind of wisdom, if you're operating that, is demonic. And then he goes on and says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. And so he begins to say, man, there is a wisdom that doesn't come from above, but it's of the earth. And this is what marks earthly wisdom: self-promotion, self-exaltation, self-preservation. And what he says is, if you operate in that kind of self-me kind of wisdom as a leader, as a family leader, as a work leader, as a leader, if you operate in this, what's going to happen is there's going to be disorder in our culture. And I think we could say that the disorder, anybody else agree? Our culture's got a little disorder issue going on. Anybody else agree? I think that disorder that's going on is really back to the wisdom that we have been operating one that's not from above, that's from below, because he then goes on to say that every vile practice flows from that wisdom that's from the earth, that's all about self. But thankfully, he didn't stop there. He goes on, verse 17. He says, but the wisdom from above is first pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's open to reason. It's full of mercy and good fruits. It's impartial and it's sincere. And the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The first thing I want you to see about the wisdom James is talking about is that not all wisdom is aligned with God. You could say that not all wisdom is created equal. He paints this vivid picture. There is a wisdom that's all about self, that's about jealousy and selfish ambition. He says that's not only earthly, not only unspiritual, but it's demonic. Woo, come on, James. And then he says there's this other kind of wisdom, though, that is from above. And so just like Paul said to the Ephesians we read last week, he said, be cautious, be careful to look at the way you walk. Are you walking wise or unwise? That was what Paul told the Ephesians that we looked at last week. So here James says, if you want to know what wisdom looks like, if you want to know if you're operating in the wisdom from God, here's a few things to consider. Is the wisdom that you say that you have, the wisdom that your leaders say they have, is it first pure? Is it peaceable? Is it gentle? Is it open to reason? You know what that means? We can have a discussion about something we disagree on, and we can still honor one another. Anybody think we could use that in our country right now? Lord, restore that. He said, this is what wisdom looks like. It's open to reason. It's full of mercy. It's full of good works. It's impartial. That means it doesn't play favorites. It doesn't say, hey, you have this color of skin, you get some better priority. It doesn't say, hey, you make this kind of money, you get, no. It's impartial and it's sincere. It's not fake. It's not, I'm going to tell you what I want to tell you in order to get something from you. That's manipulation and that's from the pit of hell. That's earthly wisdom, right? And so he gives us these two pictures of what wisdom looks like from earth or from above. And today we could look at a lot of different things here, but tonight I want to look at just one of the aspects of heavenly wisdom that I think is pertinent for us in this day. And tonight, I want to look at where he says that the wisdom that comes from above is full of mercy. Everybody say the word mercy. Mercy, mercy. I want you to see that heaven's wisdom is filled with mercy. This is a theme throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. We see what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6. He's talking about loving your enemy and says this in verse 35. He says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Look at verse 36. This is really important. It says, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. This is what he was telling the followers of his that we know as the disciples. He said, listen, your Father is merciful. Now you, as my followers, you are also going to be merciful. And so I want you to see is that a kingdom community is marked by mercy. So one of the ways that we set ourselves apart from the world, that we don't operate in earthly wisdom, but we are filled with mercy. And so we should be asking the question, what does mercy actually mean, Derek? Well, here's the best definition I could come up with as I look at the whole canon of Scripture when it talks about mercy. And I don't have a slide for this, so if you're taking notes, I'll say it twice. Mercy is simply this. It's entering into brokenness in order to express love. This is the wisdom that comes from above. It's full of mercy, and mercy is entering into brokenness, entering into pain, into sadness, into loss, into hurt. It's entering into those sacred places and from that place offering and expressing love. This is what mercy is. And this is what Jesus says, be merciful as your Father is merciful. Now, as I was preparing this week, I actually watched a movie that I absolutely loved, and it really made sense with what I was talking about. Have any of you seen Just Mercy, the movie? It's right now free, I think, on Amazon Prime. I would encourage everyone in this room, go check it out. It's called Just Mercy. If you have time, you want to see a good movie. It really does, I think, do this incredible job of showing us what biblical mercy is, because in this movie, this young Harvard law student had just graduated, and instead of going after the money and everything that he could have had, he actually chose to go down to Alabama in order to give counsel, legal counsel, to inmates who were on death row that weren't getting adequate care. And so he steps away from all the money, and he goes down to Alabama in order to engage with these people that our society, the system, has kind of just pushed out and said whatever with them, all right? And so he begins to enter into their brokenness. This is what he does. And one of the first ones he begins to represent is this man who had been in the war, and he had some mental issues, and he had done some bad things. And so he represented him, and unfortunately, he still was put to death. And the way that this young lawyer entered into the brokenness, he shows up the day that he was going to be killed, and he goes back and he talks to him. And then the very moment that he was going to be killed, he shows up and he's at the front row of the seat looking him eye to eye. And what was he doing that moment? He was showing them he wasn't alone. What was that? Mercy. He was entering the brokenness and providing love in that way, right? Now the whole story, I'm not going to tell you the whole story because it's an incredible movie, but then he goes on and he represents this other man, this black man who had been wrongly convicted of a very serious crime, but there was no evidence whatsoever against him, but there was somebody who had made up this story and said that he had done it. And so this young lawyer, he goes in and he befriends and begins to understand the story of this black man who was on trial and was going to be killed. And as he does, he begins to get to know his family. He begins to know his story. And as we see this story unfold, what we see is mercy, just simply mercy. This man stepped into brokenness, and he loved these men and women right there. And what I love about mercy, and sometimes we get it wrong, mercy and justice are not two separate things. Actually, justice usually comes through mercy. Right? When we enter into brokenness, we enter into hurt, it's actually the pathway to justice. And so that's what we see in this movie, and I would encourage you to check it out. Mercy is entering into brokenness and loving from that place. And today, what I want to look at is a story that Jesus gave us that I think gives us this incredibly beautiful picture of mercy, but also extremely challenging. So if you have your Bible, just go ahead and flip back over to Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, we're going to pick up where Jesus is telling a story, and it's a story that many of us know. It's the story of the Good Samaritan, and I believe that there's some incredible, powerful truth in this for this day we're walking in now, that we would know how to walk wisely in the days that we're in. So this is how it goes. It says, behold, a lawyer stood up to Jesus and put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, what is written in the law, and how do you read it? The lawyer answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, he said, who is my neighbor? It's a question all of us should be asking right now. If Jesus, the greatest commandment is to love God, the second is to love our neighbor, we should ask, well then, who is our neighbor? Now, his reasoning for wanting to know who is his neighbor, because he wanted to know, Jesus, how far do I have to go on this road of love? Can I just love the Jews that look like me, and the Jews that vote like me, and the Jews that, Or what does neighbor actually mean, Jesus? Can you help me out? Because I need to know how far am I have to take this love thing. And so we ask that question, Jesus, who is my neighbor? And I love how Jesus never just gives a straight answer. Is anybody else, sometimes it's frustrating. Sometimes it's like, wow, he is a rabbi of rabbis, right? The greatest teacher. Now, listen to what he responds with this incredible story that I think is pertinent to the day that we're living in right now. This is what Jesus says. He said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead over in the ditch. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side, but a Samaritan. Now let's pause right there. This is really important. Why? The context of Samaritans. Now remember, Jesus is Jewish. Can we all just agree with that? It's real simple. He was Jewish, right? So his audience that he is speaking to in this moment are predominantly Jewish men, maybe a few women on the outskirts, some religious leaders, but also who in that time would have been the sinners, kind of the normal everyday guys that weren't quite good enough to be in the religious circles. They would have been around Jesus. And what we need to know is that Samaritans and Jews, they hated one another. It was, whether it's ethnicity or race, they hated one another because the Jews saw them as a defiled people, the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated how the Jews acted and turned their back on them. And so they didn't just not like each other, they were forbidden to interact. And if a Jew were to come in contact with a Samaritan, there was oftentimes a ritual of cleansing that would have to happen. That's the level of separation. Do you see that the enemy of our soul has always been trying to put us on teams? This is not a new gimmick, folks. This has always been the case. And so in this season, Samaritans and Jews were separate teams, and they both hated each other. And so a Samaritan shows up, and you better bet you the Jews that were listening never thought the hero of the story would be a Samaritan. But Jesus says a Samaritan shows up. As he journeyed, he came to where the man was, and when he saw him, all three, by the way, saw him, laid their eyes on the man. Third person that saw him, the Samaritan, it says that he had compassion. And he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set up him up on his own animal and brought him to the inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, which is a form of money, and he gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. And then Jesus asked this question, and here's where it is. He said, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the answer was quite profound. The one who showed him what? Mercy. There's that word. The one who showed him mercy. Now look what Jesus said. You go and do likewise. Don't just listen to the story. Don't just say, man, that's a pretty good story, Jesus. Good job. No. He said, actually, you now have heard what's it look like to love your neighbor. He showed him mercy. He says, now you go and do likewise. This entire story is about mercy. And mercy is the fruit of wisdom. And so as we look at this story, there's three things tonight that I want you to see that I think will help us as we learn how to walk the way of wisdom, as we look at mercy. Number one, mercy is expressed through nearness. Mercy is expressed through nearness. Now the priest, we know the priest, religious duties, was the one that gave the sacrifice on behalf of the people for the forgiveness of sin. So they were pretty good people in the eyes of most people. And so the priest is walking by. He sees him with his eyes, the man that's bloodied there. And what's he do? He crosses over to the other side and he separates himself from the person that's in need. Separation, right? This is the scheme of the enemy against us, right? Now, a Levite, somebody else who was well thought of in society, is walking down the same road. He sees the same man, the same bloodied man, who is in obvious pain, obvious need. And what's he do? He separates himself and goes to the other side. Separation. Let me tell you, it's much easier for us to forget about somebody who is in need when we're farther away from them. It's one thing to see somebody, but when I separate myself with, literally in this story, physical distance, it's much easier for me to be rooted in my perspective and not really care about their perspective. It's easy for me to think about my to-do list and my way I've got to get things done and not really care that much for them. And from this position, let me tell you, if we're just honest, it's really easy when we separate from another team for me to begin to demonize them. For me to even speak like they're not really human, for me to think that they're worthless and they're a waste when I separate from them. and I put distance between us. But you see, mercy is different. You see, to express mercy, it requires nearness. And so the Samaritan comes on. He sees the man just like the other two, but he does something different. He actually comes closer, and as he gets closer, he begins to learn the man's story. So he didn't just see him. When he got closer, he began to understand what was going on in this man's life, what was going on physically, and that he was all bloody. He began to understand more and more. He actually stepped into a different perspective because he drew near. This is where mercy happens. It only happens when we draw near. Now, I think it's interesting, this story. A little bit later, he says that he put the man on his own animal, and he took him to the inn. I think it's not too big of a stretch to think that this Samaritan was riding on an animal. He was riding on a horse or a donkey, whatever you want to say. And as he approached the man, as he saw the man, and he was on his horse or animal, he would have had to step off of that animal in order to get down to the level of this man. And I think it's a beautiful picture. And I think what it looks like for us to express mercy, sometimes we got to get off of our high horses. Now, I'm not talking about riding a horse to church. I'm not talking about that kind of church, you know. I'm talking about these things in our life where we have, either subconsciously or consciously, we placed ourselves in a platform above other people. We do it all the time. It doesn't have to be just black and white. We do it with the way we make money. We do it, man, I've made this much money, and so I'm on my high horse, or I think I've got some moral ground, some higher moral grounds that I see others. And so I think for us in this season, it's probably going to require us to get off of some high horses, to enter into some people's in our family, in our community, in order to really express mercy, which is nearness. Nearness. And this is what this man does. He gets near. And the second thing I want you to see about mercy, this expressing love as we enter into pain and hurt, is I want you to see that this man shows us that mercy is uncomfortable and it's messy. It is, man. Just think about the story. When this man gets over to him and he sees he's all bloodied, what's he do? He takes his wine and he begins to clean up the wounds. And in the midst of that, he would have gotten all bloody, gotten all nasty, gotten down in the dirt. It would have been uncomfortable, and it would have been really, really messy. But this is what mercy has always looked like when we enter into brokenness, when we enter into darkness, when we enter into hard situations in order to express the love of God. It always is uncomfortable, and it's always going to be messy. Now, think about some scenarios. Think about when we're downtown in Kingsport. It's really easy for us to get frustrated with some of the homeless people, right? If we're just being honest, I've got a house, I've got a car. We can look at the homeless and say, man, they've made some really bad choices. Honestly, we've had those thoughts come through our head. But you know what's uncomfortable is to actually look somebody in the eye and say, hey, man, what's your name? Tell me your story. It's uncomfortable. It's awkward. Oh, that's weird, right? It feels awkward. That's mercy, though. What's it look like when your spouse is going through a challenging season and you don't really feel like it should be that challenging? I know that never happens to you guys, but, once in a while it does, right? And instead of just thinking that you've got it figured out, what's it look like to actually step down and to say, tell me what you're going through. Tell me what you're feeling right now. It's uncomfortable. It's a little clunky. It's messy. And I think if we're honest in this season that we're walking through, when this black and white racial unrest is happening, you know what's uncomfortable? It's sitting down with somebody who thinks different than you, looks different than you, votes different than you. It can be uncomfortable. I would say maybe it's not sitting down with somebody, but it's actually leaning in to listen to a source that's not aligned with your pick for the news channel that you listen to. That you try to earn and learn a perspective of somebody else who's walking through this. Let me tell you, it can be uncomfortable. Can we just all agree, right? When you're sitting there and you say, hey, my friend, let's go out to lunch, and I want to hear you as a young black man, what's it like to go through this season and navigate that? Let me tell you, it can be awkward as a white man to ask that question, but it's mercy. It's drawing near, and it's messy, and sometimes we say the wrong things, and we got to say sorry, but it's the way of Jesus to draw near and to enter into somebody who's going through some pain, whether you agree with it or not, whether you think they should be frustrated or not, whether you think they're right or wrong. This is what mercy looks like. It's entering into hurt. It's entering into pain and asking, what's it look like, God, to love in this moment? This is what mercy looks like. And the third thing I want you to see is that mercy comes at a cost. See, to this man, there was a cost for the Samaritan to stop and engage with this situation. It cost him, literally, it cost him his time. It cost him his scheduling. It cost him his own resources, his own wine, and all the things that he used to clean up the wounds. It cost him physical money, like real money. He gave to the innkeeper. It cost him something. And so I don't want you, as I'm preaching today, I don't want you to hear me trying to sell you some oceanfront property in Arizona. I don't want you to do that. I want you to know that if we're going to extend mercy, it's going to cost something. It always, always costs something. And here's the biggest cost, I think, associated when we extend mercy. It's that we have to die to our pride. Man, that priest and that Levite, man, they knew what they had to get done. They were on their way. They saw a Samaritan, or saw the Jew there, but man, there was some pride likely there. For you and I to operate with heavenly wisdom, not earthly wisdom, it requires us sometimes to die to ourselves. See, earthly wisdom says self-promotion, self-protection. That's what it's all about. But this kind of wisdom that we see that's full of mercy, it actually requires me to die to my own self in order to extend the love of God. It comes at a cost. Now, thankfully, Jesus says, go and do likewise. The good news about Jesus is he didn't just tell us from a distance what to do. He actually says, listen, don't just listen to me, but look at how I lived. This is what I love about Jesus. I'm going to share one last scripture here that I think gives us some hope today. It's Hebrews chapter 2. This is a beautiful picture of Jesus who embodied the wisdom of heaven when he stepped into earth. This is what it says. Therefore, Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful, there's that word, merciful and faithful high priest and the servants of God to make propitiation, or payment, for the sins of the people. Here's what I want you to see, is that the one who said, go and do likewise, go and extend mercy, he has showed us what mercy looks like lived out. He's the merciful king. Now let's think about what we just talked about, mercy, what it looks like. Mercy looks like, it's got to be expressed in nearness. What did God do? He said, I'm not going to stay out in the cosmos. I'm not going to be distant. I want to be with my people. I want them to know my love. And so what did he do? Philippians 2, he didn't count equality a thing to be grasped with God, but he stepped out of that and stepped into humanity. And what do we call Jesus? Emmanuel. You know what that means? God with what? Us. You know what that is? Nearness. See, the merciful King Jesus didn't do it from afar. He actually came and lived with us, walked the same earth that we're walking. He had the same challenges, same temptations that you and I have. And because of this, he became the merciful King. Now, here's the thing we know about Jesus. It didn't come just comfortably. Man, and you got to think that Jesus, he was bucking the religious system of this day, bucking the political trends of this day. Jesus walked in a lot of situations that were not comfortable, and they were somewhat messy. There's a lot of them we could talk about, but the one that stood out to me this week was the one where the woman was caught red-handed in the act of adultery. Do you know that's really embarrassing? There wasn't a need to say, well, maybe she did. No, they caught her in the act of adultery, and they bring her to Jesus and say, Jesus, this is what we found. This woman, we know, there's no question, she was caught in the act, and the law says that we're supposed to stone her. What do you say? And what was Jesus doing? Just taken, writing down in the dirt. And they speak up again. Jesus, I don't know if you heard this, but this woman, we caught her in the act of adultery. She deserves to be killed, Jesus. What do you say? Jesus says, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And he goes back and writes in the sand. And one by one, from the oldest to the youngest, every stone was dropped. Until there was no one left. And in that moment, Jesus looked around, just him and this woman. And he looks at this woman with incredible mercy and says, woman, where are your accusers? And just imagine the sobbing that was going on, the embarrassment in that moment. She was in a hurting, dark place in that moment, embarrassed. She wipes her tears off her eyes, looks around, and sees nobody. And she says, there are none. And Jesus, in this incredible mercy, says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Let me tell you, that was extremely controversial for what Jesus did in that moment. It was messy. It was uncomfortable. But Jesus was willing to enter into pain, enter into sin, enter into darkness in order to express the Father's love. This is what he modeled for us. And lastly, I don't have to spend too much on time on this because we all know it, but we know that mercy comes at a cost, and we know that Jesus, he paid the ultimate cost in order that he could be called the merciful king here in Hebrews, right? We know that as they put him on the cross, that they drove the nails through his wrists and through his feet, that as he did that, he even spoke out mercy. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. What is that? That is mercy, extreme mercy. And as he did that, oh my goodness, the blood was flowing. And in that moment, it was the greatest act of mercy, because in that moment, what was God doing? He was entering into our pain, entering into our brokenness, entering into every way that we've ever tried to separate from him, and he was bringing justice. And what we see later, what Paul says, man, Paul says, listen, guys, even at your worst, that's when Christ died for you. And so if you're sitting here today, I want you to know that, listen, on the worst day, in the worst moment of the worst day of your life, when you're like, man, there's no way that God would want me. There's no way that God would enter into this moment. I want you to know that's exactly what Jesus did. That's exactly what Jesus does. That's who he is. He's the merciful king. He enters into our sin. He enters into our darkness. He enters into our pain, and he offers himself. He offers his love. This is who he is. And he says, listen, guys, I've modeled for you mercy. I've embodied the wisdom of heaven. Now, here's what I want you to do. Go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. And so tonight, we're going to close real simply by asking two questions. Number one, I want us to pray, each one of us, and I want us to thank God for his mercy. And maybe today, the only reason you came here was to be reminded of the mercy of God that is new every morning. You know what that means? Every morning, his mercy are new. That every morning, when I feel like I'm separated, when I feel like I've let him down, when I've chosen a different path, when I've done something that I know is not aligned with his heart, guess what God is doing? Entering in, entering in, entering in. So when you wake up tomorrow, listen, God is wanting to enter into the darkest place of your life, and he wants to do that because he wants to love you, not to condemn you. This is the God of mercy. Every day, mercy. So let's just take a moment, and let's just thank God for the mercy that he's given each one of us, that when we were sinners, when we were destined for death, that when we were choosing to be someone opposing God, that it's in that moment that Jesus died for us to express the merciful love of God. So just take a moment. We just invite you, Holy Spirit, just to remind us, and may this not just be something that we talk about or hear about, but may you just put that down deep, that we have a king that's filled with mercy, one that we can trust, one that we have joy to follow. And then let's just ask this one simple question, man. This is where Paul, or how James says, let's not just be listeners or hearers of the word, but actually let's put it to practice. It's where transformation happens, when we actually align with the heart, Father's heart. And so, Jesus, would you empower us even right now by your Spirit to be a people that are different from the world, that we would walk the way of wisdom, that we would know the purity of heart to walk in wisdom, that we would know the gentleness of wisdom, that we would know the peace of wisdom, that we would know that wisdom is filled with good works, that we would know that it's sincere, that it's impartial. But also, Lord, would we be a people that walk with full of your wisdom and express the fullness of your mercy on this earth? Lord, I pray in this season, as we navigate just unrest, as we navigate the division in our own country, division in our own communities, as we recognize the scheme of the enemies, as we stand firm, rooted in who you say you are and who we are, Lord, that we would be a people that choose a different way than the world, that we would die to ourselves, that we would be willing to enter into others' pain, enter into others' challenges, and that we would love people with your love in that place. So just take a second and just ask the Spirit to empower you to see opportunities for mercy this week in your own family, in your workplaces, in your community. As we don't just hear the words of Jesus, but we actually go and do what he said, but we would lead with mercy. And so, Lord, thank you for modeling mercy for us. Thank you for your mercies that are new every day. As we receive mercy, Lord, I pray we would be a people that extend mercy. Lord, give us your wisdom. We need it. We declare we need your wisdom. We love you. We love you. May we be transforming agents on this earth that lead to peace, that lead to unity, that we express your rule and your reign on the earth, in the Tri-Cities, in Kingsport, in Johnson City, in Bristol, as it is in heaven. Lord, we love you. Thank you for allowing us to gather tonight. Empower us with your spirit as we go. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.